Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. And this morning I'm going to be continuing in the series of the family of faith. And this will be the last message in that series. And we're going to look this morning at absent faith. Absent faith. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to be reading several verses here, but the one verse we're going to really hone in on is Luke chapter 8, verse 25, and that is certainly where we see this absent faith. Now, we've looked at different kinds of faith. We looked at great faith last week, where that centurion had great faith, and the Bible said there that he had greater faith than Jesus Christ had ever seen in Israel, and there was a lot of great people with a lot of great faith in Israel, amen? But think about that hall of faith. Jesus said to that centurion, I've not seen such great faith. And God wants us to have great faith. God wants us to have living faith, and certainly this evening, I think this is one that God probably doesn't want us to have, and this is absent faith. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. If you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 22. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. He said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for all of the blessings that you give to us. One of the gifts of God is faith. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have faith. And I pray that we would have great faith, that we would have living faith. And Lord, we would have all the various descriptions of faith that are given to us in the Bible. But this faith, this absent faith, I pray, Lord, that it would never be mentioned once amongst us here as God's people, that we have had absent faith. Lord, help us in each circumstance of life, and in every area of life, and in every walk of life, to have faith. The Bible says that we are to walk by faith. Lord God, would we each and every day be ready to put into action the faith of the Son of God. So would you bless, would you guide, and would you direct for your glory today, and we'll give you the honor in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. I want you to have a look at a scripture here. Keep your place in Luke chapter 8, but I want you to have a look at a scripture, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 17 there. I'm going to read verse 16 as well. I think it's important as we consider the context here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And look at this in verse 17, For therein, in therein, what is he talking about? He's talking about that verse. He's talking about the faith or the belief of the Son of God. And he says, in Jesus Christ, in that faith,
is the righteousness of God revealed, and look at this, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is Paul saying here when he said that it is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith? There's a lot of people that have said, well, you know, this is talking about different measures of faith. Some people are given more faith than others, or different degrees. I don't think that's what it's talking about. The Bible says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. What are we to contend for? What is the faith that we are to contend for? Well, we've seen different faiths. We've seen living faith. We've seen faith that saves us, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about in verse 16. That is that saving faith, the faith in the Son of God that I would trust, and I hope each and every one of us here this morning, we've all put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? But then the Bible says that we go from faith to faith. You know, there's a lot of people out there that will say, you know what, you're saved by faith. Yeah, you put your faith and trust in Christ and he died for you and he becomes your Savior. But then, you've got to keep certain aspects of the law. Or you've got to be baptized, or you've got to work, or you've got to do this. So in other words, they're saying you've got to go from faith to works. Or you've got to go from faith to the law. So what he's saying here is we go from faith, which is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, our saving faith, and then we go right into, guess what? The Christian life is. It's a life of faith. So we go from faith, we go from salvation, we go from that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we continue in faith, because what does he say there? The just shall live by faith. And you know, here in their story, as we look at Jesus Christ getting into this boat, going across the sea, you know, those individuals had the faith, the first faith. They had put their faith in Christ. They had believed in him. They had gotten on board. They'd gotten on the ship. But somewhere along the line, they forgot that little line there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. You know, they're sailing along in their adventure. And they weren't living by faith. It was absent. In what they were doing and what they were thinking and in the situation. You know, some of us, you know, as God's people, we can have good intentions and we can believe, you know what, I am living by faith. I believe in the Son of God. I have faith in my life every day in God. But there are times in our life when, if you will, the struggles of life or the pressures of life or the problems of life crush us down. They surround us and there seems to be no escape. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But if you've ever been out on a boat in the middle of the lake or middle of the ocean, there's no escape. There's no possible escape. And when we think about maybe, again, some of our situations or some of the things that we face in life, it looks like there's no way out. It seems like there's no escape. It seems like we're trapped, that the storm is surrounding us. But the Bible says that we are to go from faith to faith and continue in faith and continue to believe in God and trust in God. You know, when those disciples got on that boat, there was no getting off. And that's my first point here, is no getting off. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, the Bible says, now it came to pass on a certain day that they went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over onto the other side of the lake. And look at this, and the Bible says, and they launched forth. You know what? If we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, we have gotten on board. Amen? We're on the ship. We're on the boat. And by the way, I'm glad that there's no way to get off. Amen? And I'm glad that God isn't going to grab us, and I'm glad He's not going to throw us off. Amen? I don't like you on this boat anymore. You're off. You've sinned, or you've done something that was a transgression against me, so over you go. I'm glad that God isn't going to do that. When we're on the boat, we're on the boat. And these individuals weren't going to get off. There was no possible way for them to get off. You know, Jesus Christ, when we sign on, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, there's no escape hatches. There's no prenuptial agreement signed in case we decide one day we don't want to be a Christian anymore. I'm glad that we're on board. And I'm glad that we're not getting off. The disciples weren't going anywhere. It is interesting. I find this very interesting. If you read in your Bibles, anytime anyone ever got on a boat, there was always something interesting about to happen. You mark it down. Go back into the Bible. Well, how about the very first time they got into the boat? That was a devastating experience. I mean, I've had a few devastating experiences on my boat, but I've never had one quite as devastating as Noah's adventure the first time he went on his boat. Amen? And you know, how about Jonah? You want to talk about an adventure going out on a boat. He went the wrong way, got on a boat, and you know, all those guys, all those sailors on that boat had no idea that they were about to have the adventure of a lifetime. So they went out, they began their journey, and they realized shortly into the journey that something out of the ordinary has happened. You know, sometimes, you know, storms arise, and the waves build and all of these things. But those sailors, I think that day, they knew there was something different about the storm. And they realized that something was going on. They threw old Jonah off the boat. Now, I've gone out in a boat many times, and I've caught lots of fish out in boats. But I never, ever, ever in my life ever thought that I was going to be the bait. Amen? He was the bait. And he got swallowed hook, line, and sinker. What an adventure. We find whenever people get on the boat in the Bible, there's an adventure. There's something interesting about to happen. I've had a few mishaps. And I wasn't sure as I was writing this message whether I wanted to tell on myself about some of my boating adventures and the many props I've taken out. And you know, that's I kind of look at that as being a normal thing, because props, I mean, they get taken out all the time. But the one time we went down there to launch our boat, I had a great idea. Now, I had if you know anything about boats, I had a roller trailer, which means the trailer has rollers on it. Some of them, it's just, you've probably seen them, it's just like 2x8s or whatever, 8 foot long, and they've got, you know, carpet on them. But mine wasn't like that. It had rollers. So it was a really, really steep boat launch there down at Sturgeon Point Marina. And I decided that it might be easier if I unhook the winch at the front before we put it down the hill. That way, when it goes in the water, it'll just float off real nice. Well, I did that. And I started to back it down. And as soon as the boat got on that angle, it started rolling right off of the trailer and bounced a few times into the water. And yeah, it wasn't a good experience. I mean, I'm telling on myself. Like I said, I took out the bottom end of the motor and did some damage to the underneath of the boat, and we never got to go out on our boating adventure. But I will tell you this. I think some other people in the Bible had greater adventures than me. And you know, when we think about what is taking place here, it was a great adventure. I don't know if you've ever heard of Red Skeleton, comedian. Well, he was to do a routine in the Palladium in London, And he was flying over the Swiss Alps. Now, flying is another story as well. Amen? Some people don't like to fly. And if you could you imagine if flying was in the Bible, all the adventures we would see? Well, Red Skeleton, he got on this plane flying over the Swiss Alps, heading to London. And the plane that they were in, it happened to have four engines. And so the passengers were all, calm and everything was fine. And they're flying along and all of a sudden something didn't sound right. A few minutes later, the pilot came over the loudspeaker and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, not to alarm you, but we've just lost our number three engine. Don't worry. We've got three good engines. Three engines are more than enough to fly us around the world." Well, a few minutes later, there was another noise heard. The pilot came back on and said, "We've just lost our number two engine." They said, "Don't worry, we've still got two good engines, and two engines is enough to ascend and to fly. We can go anywhere with two engines. It's not a problem." Well, a couple minutes later, there was another noise heard. The pilot came on the radio, or over the PA, and said, "We've just lost our number one engine, and we're losing altitude, and we're in trouble." So, I just could imagine, you're a comedian, and you're on a plane. What could be funny about this situation? Well, there was some panic. Of course, the plane's losing altitude. It can't keep altitude, and barely getting over top of the tops of the mountains. And I mean, there was mass revival taking place in that plane. I mean, people were on their faces praying and getting right with God. Amen? And there was even a preacher on there, and he was going around talking to people, and all kinds of things were going on. And Red Skeleton, I guess he got up and started into one of his comedy acts, to keep people's minds occupied. I mean, they thought they were done. Well, the pilot got over this one precipice, and he apparently looked down, and he saw a great big field and figured he'd be able to land the plane in that field. And the tension on this plane was incredible. People weren't sure what was going to happen. The pilot landed the plane in that field perfectly, and they came to a screeching halt. When they stopped, there was nothing but absolute silence in the plane. Everyone was just stunned. And to break the silence, Red Skeleton gets up and he says, "Okay, for all you folks that just made all those commitments you just made 20 minutes ago, they're all done now. Don't worry about them. And all of those commitments you made to God, there's a little bit of a truth to that, and I will quote him directly. He said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may return to the evil habits you gave up 20 minutes ago." He says it better than I did. But when we stop and think about this, when we think about our religious commitment, there's unfortunately some truth in that. When we have storms of life and when problems are here, it's, "Lord, you know what? If you get me out of this, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." And then we're out of the storm. And it's like, okay, God, I know what I said. I'd be faithful to church. I know I'd do this. I knew I said I'd do that. I'd stop kicking my dog. All these different things. And as soon as the problem's gone, so are our commitments. But these disciples, they had no temporary commitment. There was no cancellations. Once they stepped onto the boat with him, they were on board for the duration. There were times when the disciples wondered what they had gotten themselves into when they became a Christian, when they had gotten on board. What have we done? Getting into the boat with his disciples, like I said, it certainly was a sign right away that something was about to happen, something interesting, something amazing. In verse 38, the Bible says there that the disciples began to accuse Jesus Christ. I think we have to go to Luke 6. Or, I'm sorry, I haven't got the full reference for that, but
they were accusing him of not caring, I believe. I do have the reference. I'll get it in a second. But they accused him of not caring about them drowning. Could you imagine accusing Jesus Christ? Lord, you're sleeping on the boat and you don't even care about us. You don't even care if we're going to drown. Well, Jesus got up and he dealt with the tempest. There was no problem at all. All it took was an authoritative word from the Son of God. And a great miracle took place. And I want us to understand this. The Bible says that immediately, not only did the wind stop, but the Bible says that the water was calm. Now, if you know anything about meteorology and all of that, lakes and waves and all of these things, if you are to shut the wind, if you're to shut off the wind, the waves don't go instantly calm. It's going to take a while, depending on the size of the body of water. It's going to take a while, you know, for that water to finally calm down. But the Bible says here that the water became calm instantly. I know we were watching a video of Ken Ham about creation and about the 6 days of creation. And we believe, again, that God created everything in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago, and I think there's a plain, clear reading of Scripture. But he says one of the things that the evolutionists like to throw at us, and maybe we don't have an explanation, but neither do they. And the problem is this, and he mentioned this. He said, "Why is the light from the most distant stars already reaching Earth?" If the Earth is only 6,000 years old, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. The nearest star is millions and millions, incredibly far away. The nearest one, light years away. The distant ones are millions of light years. Means at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you millions of years to get there. That's a long way away. Why is the light from those stars reaching Earth? Well, they say, we've got a problem. Well, you've got a problem, too. You believe it's only 4.5 billion years old. So you explain to me how the light's getting here. I think there's a simple solution. When God healed someone, they didn't have to go for therapy to learn how to walk. When God created the light, he created it in its totality. I think it's a pretty simple explanation. He didn't just create the source of light, he created the light in its totality. That's why we see light from stars billions of light years away. When Christ performs a miracle, it's a perfect miracle. When he calmed the storm, they didn't have to wait for 20 minutes or an hour or 2 hours for the water to flatten out. Amen. And if you stop and think about it, even the wind and the waves obey him. It's one thing for him to be able to pull the cord to get the wind to shut off. But to get that water to lie flat instantly. The amazement of these disciples is, I think, seen in that. Jesus, using that authoritative word, calmed the situation. And the disciples were on board. They were on board and they saw all that took place. My second point, I'm going to make a confession, first of all. My second point is this, sleeping soundly. My confession is, this is going to be my shortest point probably ever. I mean, it's probably going to be the shortest point I've ever done. My third is probably the longest, though. So don't get excited. We're not getting a fellowship too early. Sleeping soundly. And I'm going to say this. It's maybe the shortest point, but I want us to understand this is probably the most important point I've ever made. It's short and straight to the point. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 23,
But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, which is where, again, where they were accusing him of not caring, the Bible says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But I want you to notice something here. The Bible says, first of all, he was asleep. The Bible also says in another gospel that he was in the hinder part of the ship and he was sleeping on a pillow in the middle of all of this storm. The boat's being tossed around. Well, again, I don't believe that God gives us information unless it's important information. The Bible says that he was in the hinder part of the ship. Now, if you've ever been out in a boat and you've been crashing through the waves, you know that the worst place to be is in the bow, the front of the boat. Because you're going way up and you're going way down. You go to the back of the boat, that's kind of the hinge, if you will. And it's hardly moving. So Jesus was a pretty smart guy. He knew where the nice place to sleep was. He had a pillow. He was decked out. He was back there. He was sleeping. You're saying, why is this an important point? Because I think it proves that Sunday afternoon naps are a Baptist distinctive. Amen? And I think it's biblical right here. Amen? Come on. I think one of the most important things we can learn from that, though, is Jesus Christ was exhausted. He was a man. He was human. He was tired. He was sleeping in the boat. But I think also it helps us understand that Jesus Christ knows. He knows. Listen, have you ever been calm? Shake your head. Yeah. You've been calm? You've been frustrated? Yeah, you've been out of control. You've been thinking, you know, the world's coming to an end. You've been uneasy. We've all been there, probably more than we've been calm in life, right? Christ was calm. Like, you don't get any more calm than sleeping in a pillow in the back of the boat. When I was, I've slept in a lot of places where I've been really tired. I've slept in places. And I think about this particular portion of Scripture. I always think of the time I was out duck hunting with a friend of mine. And if you've ever gone duck hunting, they have what they call the morning shoot, not the evening shoot. The ducks all fly right about a half hour before it's dark, and then they all fly again about half hour before it gets dark in the morning and evening. And during the middle of the day, it's usually, you know, you get, you know, a few ducks flying around, but mostly it's early morning, late night. So it got to be about 10 o'clock. It was a cold, rainy November day, but I was really tired. I think we slept in the back of the guy's van that night. And we're up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I was beat. So I went down, and I got in this 12-foot aluminum boat that had 6 inches of water in it, and I laid in that floor of that boat, and I slept, or at least I tried to, because Pete, the guy I was hunting with, couldn't sleep. He used to get mad at me. You can sleep just about anywhere. I said, well, no, I can't, because you keep shooting your gun to keep me awake. Don't tell me there was ducks going by. I had my eyes open, amen? And so he's trying to keep me awake, and I'm thinking I'm lying in this boat and trying to sleep, and it wasn't very comfortable. And like I said, Pete wasn't making it too easy for me to sleep either. But here was Jesus in this boat in the middle of a storm, rocking, throwing, tossed about, screaming and yelling going on, and Christ is as calm as can be, and he's sleeping. It didn't wake him up. It didn't disturb him. And you know, if Christ can do it, then we can do it. And that brings me to my third point, and that's the object lesson. In verse 24, and the Bible says, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. God, we're going to die. We're going to die. Stop for a minute. You've got Jesus Christ on board. But we're going to die, Lord. What are you doing? The Bible goes on to say, then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. First of all, Christ rebukes a storm here. And again, he was completely unmoved by the piercing shrieks of the wind and the menace of the waves and the tossing about of the boat. But he wakes up at the first cry of the disciples. He arose calmly and he was composed. He didn't wake up and say, oh man, you're right, look at it, we're in trouble, we're sinking, the boat is filling with water, we're in trouble. But the Bible says that he spoke, he looked up into the heavens and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, immediately ceased. What a revelation God made here to man, to show the totality of the power of God and the power of the Son of God, and how impressed the disciples must have been. You know, they had seen Jesus Christ do many miracles. They had seen Jesus Christ do things that they could not explain. But this, what maybe seemed to be simple, miracle, was more than just simple. And they asked themselves, what manner of man is this? You know, we think about the frailties of life. And I mentioned flying. You know, you stop and think about it. You're in a tin can 27,000 feet in the air when it's minus 70 degrees outside, and you wonder, why am I here? You seem very trivial. But you stop and think about a boat. A small, wooden, frail fishing boat. And what is it? It's a leaf. A straw floating in the ocean. There's no way out. There's no way off. You're helpless. And you're small. You know, when you think about it as well, if you were in a shipwreck, if you were on a boat and you were about to be driven into the land and your ship would be run aground or whatever it may be, you know, there's always hope for escape. There's always hope that you can make it to shore. But a boat in the middle of the ocean, a boat in the middle of the lake, miles and miles and miles from land or anything, there's nothing, there's no hope. There's no possible way if that ship goes down. They had no life jackets. There were no PFDs or lifeboats or anything else. They were absolutely helpless. You know, one of our most important, one of the most important places, I think, for us to be is coming to the realization that we are helpless as well. You know, God doesn't want us trying our ways. God doesn't want us trying our means. We've got to realize in our Christian life, we live by faith. And it's faith. It is our only way out. It is our only hope. And then the men went on to say, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You know, I will say this, and you've probably heard me say it. Don't worry, you'll hear me say it again. Our world today of Christianity teaches you that if you get saved, your life is going to be better. You know what? They are right. I think my life, anyone's life is going to get better when they become a Christian. But their idea is a little different. Their idea is you're going to get rid of all your problems. You get right with God, and you stay right with God, and you love God. God's going to give you everything, and you're just, you know, all of your problems are going to go away, and you know what? Everything is going to you're going to be on a, you know, floating in the clouds, and that's what Christianity is. Well, I said, man, they must be reading a different Bible and a different history book than me. Because when you get on board, something out of the ordinary is going to happen. You're enlisting in the Lord's army. You know, one of the interesting things here, and maybe something the disciples didn't think about, was it was in fact Christ that commanded them to get into the boat and to go to the other side of the lake. Now, that's important. He said, we're going to the other side of the lake. You know, Christ doesn't Well, let me say this first. Christ commands us. Christ gives us instructions and orders. And sometimes when things start going bad, sometimes when it's not what we expected it to be, and there might be struggles and there might be trials, maybe God's called someone to the mission field, or maybe God's called you to a place, and all of a sudden you're realizing, you know what, this isn't the flowery bed of ease that I thought it was going to be. And I'm struggling, and there's storms and tempests and all kinds of problems around me. God, why would you lead me into these problems? That's what the disciples were saying. Lord, why have you brought us out here? Jesus Christ said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. The disciples heard, Lord, or let's go out in the middle of the lake and all drown. That's what they heard. At least that's what it would seem that they heard. Because when God says something, when Jesus Christ said, we are going to the other side, did they not think that, hey, we're going to the other side? We're going to get there? Amen? You know, the only way that we're going to get to the other side, first of all, we got to get on board. We got to get saved. But we're going to get to the other side through faith. And getting there sometimes isn't the journey that we expected it to be. But no matter what God has called you to do, no matter how God has called you to do it, if God said it, being in the will of God is still the best place to be. The Christian in their journey, we're going to encounter all manners of difficulty, all sorts of opposition from the devil, from the world, and from our flesh. But in the middle of the storm, Christ is asleep. And this deepens our perplexity sometimes in life. When God has commanded us and God has brought us to a place where there are storms and struggles and trials, and things aren't going the way we thought they were going to, and it seems like God is silent. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was even silent for a period of time to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will surely fulfill His plan, even though our struggles and difficulties are there. His deliverance, at the end of it all, His deliverance will lead us to praise, just as it did these disciples. They had needless fears because of what Christ had said. He said, we are going to the other side. Jesus rebuked the storm, but He also rebukes His disciples. In verse 25, He said unto them, where is your faith? Now, I don't know, probably not, but you can imagine, where is your faith? Well, I don't have, maybe did we leave it on shore? Did we forget it? Did I put it in my suitcase? Where is it? Where is my faith? Where is your faith? Where is our faith in life? And that's what Jesus is asking them. Where is it? You know where it was? It was absent. Now, there's a lot of people out there that say, well, they had no faith. None. Some people say, well, yeah, they had faith, but it was just small. Well, I think it was both. There's no question the disciples had faith. Many, many instances where they exercise faith. But in this particular instance, at this moment, they had no faith. It was completely absent. You're saying, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, and He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Where's your faith? You have not. They had no faith. He had His own disciples to rebuke and to correct, as well as the storm, asking them this question, asking them this question in the moment, where is your faith? Well, they have had faith. But at this moment, it was absent. It wasn't ready for use. They weren't living by faith. It had left them. And there is no reason why, no matter how great or small the struggles of life may be, that it should cause our faith to diminish and also to be absent. Sometimes we see no way out. Sometimes we see no possible escape route. How could God have commanded us? How could God have given us these instructions to launch out and go to the other side, to go out into this lake, that we should die and perish right here? Lord, we perish. We're going to die. Their faith had completely left them. But God wants us to go from faith to faith. No matter what we get through today, tomorrow we may need more. We're going to go through another situation. Faith or absent faith will always bring confusion and weakness. We'll be squashed and we will be destroyed if we allow our faith to depart. You know, Jesus Christ said, you believe in God, believe also in me. We need to put our faith in what God can do. Was it not He that promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? I'm just going to close with this, two quick lessons here. Two quick things that we can learn. First of all, that God is sovereign and He's providential. He has the power to protect. Do you know Christ is greater than our problems? Christ was greater than the storm, and again, instantaneously, immediately, having the power to calm that water. No wonder the disciples marveled. Secondly, it also shows us His perpetual presence. That God is always with us. Christ, no matter when, no matter why, or no matter how we may find ourselves, Christ is with us. He's with His church. Lo, I will be with you always. I like that little word, always. Every way. Inside, up, inside out, upside down. Left, right, east, west, north, south, it doesn't matter. Today, tomorrow, a year from now, I will be with you always. In the midst of the storm, in the trials of life, in the struggles of life, and in your Christian life, I will be with you always. The Bible says when He asked them this question, and I find this interesting, I can imagine as Christ rebuked the wind, rebuked the waves, and all of a sudden just everything. Shh. Maybe the sun came out and started shining. And it was just all of a sudden the disciples are like, what just happened? And then Christ says, where is your faith? Where is it? You know, it's interesting. They didn't answer His question. You know what they did? They got in a little huddle on the boat. They said, guys, come over here. They got in a little huddle. Did you see what He did? What kind of God, what manner of man is this that we have on our boat? They went from having fear and awe and respect for the waves and for the storm and the power of nature. And now they went from fear and reverence and awe of that to fear and reverence and awe to the Son of God.
You know, they suddenly realized that Christ was bigger than their problems and that he was able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Don't allow your circumstances or the problems of life or the struggles of life to push your faith away. You know, when we're on the mountain, when things are going good, when we're between faith, if you will, we can say, man, I'm a man of faith. I've got faith. And you know what? At that particular moment, maybe you are. But when that trial comes along, when that struggle comes along, and it wants to grind your faith to powder, how strong is it? Remember, it's the faith of the Son of God. And that's pretty good faith, amen? Greater than anything in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great faith. We thank you for this living faith. And Lord, we thank you for this saving faith. And Lord God, unquestionably, I believe each one of us here could say, Lord, there's been times in my life when my faith has been absent, when it was gone, when it just seemed there was no way out, there was no possible way to escape. And you've done the supernatural. You've done the amazing. Lord, we don't ever want to be found having absent faith. Lord, what we can do, I believe, is just even now prepare for the storm. And if God has said we will arrive, we will. So today, may our faith be strengthened. And may our hearts be strengthened. Because of what Jesus Christ is, because of what he's done, and because of his power, and because of the manner of man that he is, that even the wind and the waves should obey him. So, Father, we are grateful for your power. But most of all, we're thankful for your intervention in our lives, that you're willing to put that power into practice. But Lord, so often our faith isn't being put into practice. Help us, God, for your honor and for your glory. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I can say with all certainty that I have put my faith and trust in Christ. I've gotten into the boat. I'm a Christian. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Could you, with an upraised hand, again, we're not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I'm not saved. And if I died today, I would perish. And I want you to pray for me. I'm just going to ask you to pray for me. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian and say, Pastor, you know, I'm on the boat, but there's some things maybe right now in your life where your faith is absent, where you're not sure how you're going to get out. You just say, Pastor, pray for me that my faith would be there. My faith would be strengthened. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Anyone else, just quickly. Father, thank you for those that raised a hand this morning. And Lord, each one of us will face a trial and a struggle if we're not going through one right now. Lord, we are to live by faith. And would you help our faith to always be present? For those that raised the hand again this morning, help them in their difficulties or whatever they're struggling with, and just to apply that faith, just believe God for what he said, Lord, I pray that you would help, guide, and direct. And now as we have this altar call, if you're here and you need to be saved, you can still come this morning. We'll have somebody take the Bible, show you how to be saved. If you just need to come and pray that God would help your faith to be strengthened. Again, Lord, we're grateful for this time together. Would you bless now as we have this altar call in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's stand together.